Well, good afternoon. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 13 as we continue verse by verse through this book of Acts in a series called Fire Up. And this installment is called The Church Impactful Part 2, Acts chapter 13. While you're turning there, I suppose probably most of you are aware we've had three more police officers shot in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I look at this whole scene and the thing with Turkey and the thing in Nisi and the thing, I mean, the stuff going on, and I can't help but think of what Jesus said: in the last days there'll be wars and rumors of wars. You know, ethnic groups against ethnic groups, nations against nations, and we see the craziness going on here, and not just in one country anymore. It's like spreading all over the world. And Jesus said, hey, when you see these things begin to happen, these are the beginning of the sorrows. We are warned in Luke's gospel when Jesus was talking about the last times. He says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. You know, fear is just continuing to grip people's lives with this kind of stuff. And people, heart failure because of fear. I mean, heart attacks, fears are being, you know, amped up. And then we look at this whole thing with, you know, just people just senselessly killing people. Bible talks about lawlessness in the last days, and we're seeing that kind of a thing. And so I, on the one hand, my heart breaks for the families of those who lose loved ones in these kind of situations. No matter what, these are real people who have just been murdered, and it's always heartbreaking to me. I'm just sad. On the one hand, on the other hand, I recognize that, you know what, this is the way Jesus said it would be in the last days. This is exactly what he said would happen. He says, when you see these things begin, he says, you need to look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So that's what we want to spend time doing this morning. We want to look at the hope, the only hope for this nation, the only hope for this world is in salvation. And that salvation provided by the one who died on the cross so that we wouldn't take vengeance into our own hands. He died on the cross. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Not to take it into our own hands. What does Jesus say? You see, he paid the price for the sins. And so we need to be in prayer for those officers, families, and for even the shooters, how many, I don't know what the deal, I haven't had a chance to look at all the news, and we need to pray for wisdom and just for protection of those in authority and those that are, you know, being victimized in any capacity. Listen, we have laws that the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we need to abide by those laws. No legislation or government of man is perfect, okay? It's flawed at best, but we need to pray for those. That's why we need to pray for those in authority, that they might govern in a godly and in a righteous fashion. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time to gather into this place, and Lord, look to you. Father, we see what's going on and we recognize that what's going on is what you said would be going on as people depart and turn away from you. Lord, it's just the path that sinners go down when they rebel against the God who loves them and his law. Lord, it just makes a mess. And we see that throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of the nation Israel. Lord, we see, Lord, the results happening now again before us. We see the lawlessness that you said would come in the last days. We see men being lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. We see them being ungrateful and unthankful. And God, when we see it, we have to look in the mirror and say, Lord, is it I? God, help us. Help us not to get caught up in the attitude. Help us not to get caught up in the valuation system of this world. Help us, Lord, as we open Your Word, to be, Lord, following Your ways, to know Your will, and then to walk in it, Lord. We recognize that these are evil days. As Your Word says, they are satanically energized times. When we look at the perversion and the kind of murder, the suicidal kind of murder going on, Lord, that is out there increasingly, we realize who's orchestrating all that. And so, Lord, we know the only answer and the only solution to this problem is salvation, is Christ. And so, Lord, I pray today as Your church, who have been given now opportunity living in these times, may we make it a priority to reach out to those around us with the only message of hope, with the only one who can help. May we show them clearly and increasingly the love of Christ. And Lord, may we be those who are wise and discerning. Lord, walking in the power and the energy of Your Spirit, living to glorify Your name. And Lord, living with a desire, Lord, to reach others with the message of Your love. So, Lord, speak to us now and strengthen us in our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We did last week, we turned a corner, if you would, in this study in the book of Acts. The first 12 chapters primarily Jesus gave the order that the gospel would go into the world. But it started first with Jerusalem. Then He says, I want you to go into Judea and Samaria, the immediately surrounding cities and regions of Jerusalem, and then go into all the world with the message of the gospel. Well, from chapters 1 to chapter 12, we see the gospel being preached by Peter primarily. Peter is the person that God is using, with the exception of Philip and a couple other guys, but Peter's primarily the leader of this, and he is preaching in Jerusalem, and people are getting saved. We saw 3,000 at his first sermon. That's not bad. And we saw a couple more thousand. And so he's the one that's preaching. Then others are going around to the surrounding communities, but Peter is pretty much leading the charge under the power, of course, of the Holy Spirit. Now here in chapter 13, we see us moving past Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and we see the gospel now beginning Paul's first missionary journey to go into all the world. Now, Paul is the one, Peter kind of steps off the scene, and Paul steps on the scene now as he has been called by God to take the message to the Gentiles. And so that's what we see occurring here in chapter 13. We saw last time together a church here in Antioch, in this city that was powerful, that was vibrant, that was having an impact and an influence in this community. We saw the church in action as God intended it to be. And what did we see? What did we discover last time together? I think it's important for us to realize, you see, because we are the church today. And if we want to be the kind of church that is having an impact, that is vibrant, that is useful in furthering the kingdom of God and in showing the love of God and the life of Jesus Christ to those around us, then we must look at the blueprint. And that's what we've been doing in this book of Acts. We see the church on fire here, doing what God had called it to do. And we have here definition that would lead us to apply principles to our own lives. There are those people out there today that
say, well, you know what, I don't believe in the organized church. I don't, you know what, I don't want to be part of an organized church. Listen, that's too bad, because Jesus is the one that set up the organized church, and He is the one that organized it. Now, Pastor said, I was listening to a study last week, I can't remember who it was. He said, you know, for those of you that are against the organized church and don't want to be part of the organized church, you can come to our church because we're not all that organized. And I said amen to that, because we certainly, if you've got a problem with the organized church, well, come on, join us here. We're not that organized either. But what we need to do is recognize that the church isn't simply an organization, it's an organism. And that's important. That's an important distinction. Because there are some churches that are so into form that there's no life in them. They've substituted rituals for reality. They become an institution instead of a place where there's life infusion. They become a business instead of a body. They become a place where the pulpiteer is thrust forward and sponsored by spectators rather than being ministers together of the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. God's design and desire is not to produce celebrities in the church, but to produce people who love Jesus and live for His glory. And what was going on here in the church? Yes, the methods have changed. They didn't have the same technology and communication ability back in the first century here in this church in Antioch that we have today. And the methods change. And styles change. But the message and the principles of a powerful church remain the same. You see, if we are going to be the church God wants us to be, we need to be energized, as we saw last week, by the same power. And that power is the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be, committed to the same priorities. That's the reality. That's as God would have it, you see. We need not criticize the church. We need to join the church and do what needs to be done to bring the church into the place where God would have it to be functioning, and how it can best bring glory and honor to Him, you see. We need to not be at war with the church, because if you're at war with the church, you're on the wrong team. And you're going to lose that war. Why? Because Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. So you come against the church of Jesus, and you begin to criticize and put down the church, and you're in trouble. Now, last time together we saw some principles that made this church so impactful. What were they? Well, first of all, we saw five men that are named here in the first verse. These men working together. These men had character. What marked their character that made them effective as leaders, as men who were powerfully used in the church? Well, first of all, they were spiritual men. They were spiritual men. No church ever rises higher than its leadership. No church. That's the heartbeat and the key to the ministry of the church. This church had spiritual men who, verse 2 says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Not only were they interested in the things of the Spirit and occupied with the things of the Spirit, they weren't looking around to see what this church is doing to get the people and what that church is doing to get the people and what was going on and what's the most popular thing right now to get people into the church. That was not their priority. Their priority was to be godly and spiritual men and to seek the Lord. You see, for His direction for the church, because they recognized it belonged to Him. So they spent time praying. They were not only spiritual men, they were prayerful men. The Holy Spirit spoke through them and to them. It was a spiritual church in that they were moved by the Spirit of God and empowered by the Spirit of God. They were controlled by God's Spirit. They weren't preoccupied with programs and planning and all kinds of superficial activity. We read again that they ministered to the Lord and fasted, fulfilling what Acts chapter 6 verse 4, when they appointed elders and godly men to wait the tables, you see, there to minister to the needs of the people for food. And they said, we'll give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. No church will ever reach the world. No church will ever reach its community. No church will ever reach the people sitting in the pews unless it's a church guided by spiritual men who are preoccupied in a spiritual ministry, not inventing things, but teaching the Word of God and spending time in prayer and fasting over the people. That has to be. So these were spiritual men. And they were prayerful men. That led to an impactful mission. God, when He starts to reach out, I want you to know, and we already looked at this last week by way of review, He reaches out and He uses men to be impactful who are prepared, you see, having an impact presently. They're not sitting around waiting and waiting and waiting going, okay, Lord, I want to see You work powerfully through me, and just waiting and waiting. They're out there doing it. Paul and Barnabas, these five men, man, they were going for it. They were ministering to the Lord. They were busy about it. They were immersed in it. So when the opportunity came and the Spirit said, send out men, God sent out, prepared a men who were powerful in ministry, who when they moved out, you see, they had experience. They were up to their elbows, or up to their neck in ministry previously, you see. And so the Spirit of God just gives them a practical direction and says, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work of the ministry. So they went out here, and we saw that last time together. And so what happened after that is now we meet them in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they had arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John Mark is he's known, as their assistant. So here these men are, godly men, moved by the Spirit of God. They leave a church that is propelled by the Spirit of God. They're men who are equipped and ready and sent out by this church. They laid hands on them saying, we support you, we're behind you, we're there for you, we care for you. And we agree, this is God's will for your life. And so they send them out. These prime men into this island, or to this island rather, of Cyprus. Now this is an interesting place as they come to Cyprus, and they were sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. It's a good thing to know that God has called you to something, that the Spirit has verified that calling, because it gives you confidence when you arrive. It gives you courage when you arrive. You're not afraid because you know where God has called you. How can that be?
You spend time doing what they did previously, in the Word, in prayer, in fasting, seeking the Lord, saying, Lord, what's your calling on my life? What's your gift for my life? What do you want me to do? These men, divinely enabled now and empowered by the Holy Spirit, were willing to go wherever they were called to go. And so they set sail and they cruised down here. They were not the masters of their own fate or the captain of their own souls. You see, Christ was the master of their fate. Christ was the captain of their souls. And so they set out and sailed where He had directed them. And they were open to the Spirit's redirecting. How about you? Are you being directed by the Spirit in your life? Are you being called to step up and to step out into some opportunity or ministry? Is there anything that God has placed on your heart to do to further His kingdom and to bring Him glory, to meet a need among the church body? Are you busy about that? If you're not busy about that yet, are you seeking and saying, God, show me? Are you praying and asking? Because I guarantee if you do, God's gifted you and He's called you to do something. He's called you to do something. What are you doing, man? Don't waste your time sitting around waiting for something to happen. Step out and see what God would bring about, you see. And listen, if God is already speaking to you about taking a step out of your comfort zone and doing something, then go. Go in the power of His Spirit and do it. Have the impact that He has designed and desired for you. So these guys step out. They sail to this island of Cyprus. Now, Cyprus was much like Hawaii would be to us. William Barclay, in fact, who does the history of the areas here, and he has a great historian biblically. Got a little problem with miracles here and there, but other than that, he's a great historian. This island was called the Happy Isle because the climate was so perfect and its resources were so abundant. It wasn't a big island, only 110 miles long and 50 to 60 miles wide. For some, it was just a fantasy island thing. The plane. Some of you remember that. Some of you are going, what's he talking about? It was a place where people vacationed regularly. And guess what? It was a place, well, because of its practices, you see, it's the place where a Venus actually was worshipped popularly on this island. She is said to have come out of the foam of the waves there of the sea. And so it was very popular. She was the goddess that was worshipped as a priority. I don't know how many of you remember. There was a song around, one of the classic oldies. It's the lyrics go, goddess on the mountain top, burning like a silver flame, the summit of beauty and love, and Venus was her name. And then the chorus went something like, she's got it, yeah, baby, she's got it. I'm your Venus, I'm your fire, your desire. Remember that? Well, that gives you a real idea in song. Oh, don't encourage me in that. I'm no good at that. But the bottom line is it gives you an idea of what was going on here at the island. That's the way, that was the mentality of the whole island. In fact, hey, guess what? Human trafficking, not new. Back on this island, any girl, young girl, when she reached a certain age, was obligated to be a prostitute in the temple of Venus for a season. So that's the kind of thing that was going on here on this island. Now, why did Paul go there? Well, quite possibly it's because Barnabas, who was Paul's buddy, who they were going together on this ministry, and they took along a cousin of Barnabas's, which was John Mark.
They went together down here, and Barnabas was from this island. So it wasn't necessarily, sometimes we think the way the Holy Spirit leads us is kind of in kind of a mystical kind of, we expect God to speak in a voice that goes, "Hello, my child. I'm directing you to go over to Cyprus." No. Sometimes, you know what? In fact, most of the time, the Spirit of God just directs us. And as we spend time in the Word daily, as we just say, "Lord, lead and guide my day by your Spirit. Help me to be open to whatever you would have." You know what? Some days we just go, "You know what? I'm going to go over to this Starbucks and I'm going to grab me a coffee real quick." And you think, well, I'm just going over to the Starbucks. No, you didn't even realize that the Spirit of God was leading you over there. I think, and suddenly you meet somebody from the church, or you meet somebody and you get to witness to them. Have you ever had those kind of divine setups where you're going, "Wow, that was amazing. I mean, I had no idea. I was just going and I was heading over here to Del Taco, and suddenly, bam, I go in and then I end up in line with this guy who recognizes me. Next thing you know, we're talking about the Lord, and I get to encourage a believer. I get to minister to somebody who's struggling. I get to share the gospel with somebody." And there was no kind of "go to Del Taco," you know, a type of a thing. You see, here I think Barnabas, filled with the Spirit, Paul, filled with the Spirit, just steps out. Barnabas says, Let's go to the island where they need the gospel. They need Jesus bad. And the island's full of people that are messed up. And so they head down there. The Spirit of God, of course, sending them down there. And, well, they begin to preach. It says there, when in verse 5, they arrive at Salamis. Now that is the easternmost part of the island. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. That was Paul's manner. To the Jews first, that's what Jesus said, and then to the Gentiles. So he would always, if there was a synagogue, Paul would always go to that place first, taking the message to the Jews. And so they go there, and then from there, this is not covered in the next few verses. Luke doesn't account and tell us all that went on. He doesn't even tell us what the response was like there in Salamis. He just says that they preached the word of God there in Salamis, and obviously people got saved, because that was kind of a par for the course. As the Spirit was leading, whenever the Spirit's leading, people respond. And so there they are in Salamis, and then they kind of cruise across the island. At one point, there's some huge mountains they had to traverse, and they made it across to the other side. And then they finally, as they're preaching the gospel in all these places, they had gone through the island, it says there in verse 6, to Paphos, and they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. What's happening here is they finally arrive now to the westmost city. This city, of course, is the capital of this Roman province, this island of Hawaii, if you would, this pleasure cruise. And when they arrive at the other side, on the westernmost side here in the capital, well, just like God, whenever God calls you, to do something, to go out and He's going to work powerfully through you and use you in a dynamic and an impactful way. Do you think it's going to be smooth sailing all the way? If you do, you got another think coming, if you would. Because there's a war on. You see, and as these men come to the capital city, they meet two men. And these two men and their response to Paul and Barnabas's arrival are going to demonstrate very clearly But guess what? There's a war going on spiritually. And what we see going on outwardly, even in our country, with the killing of these police officers and the murder of one another and all the tensions that are going on. Guess who's behind this? There's an enemy who's behind this, who is a liar, who is a deceiver, who is a murderer, and he wants to get us fighting within our, you know, among ourselves. He wants to tear us apart because he wants to destroy our lives. That's what he's out for. He hates you and has a horrible plan for your life, and he wants you to go to hell with him, you see, and take as many people as he can to hell with him. He is the suicide bomber, if you would. I mean, that's the kind of thing he does. That's what he does with people. He uses them and demonically influences them to do his bidding. So when you stand up for Jesus Christ, when you are called by Christ to bear witness of him, don't think you're going to get an applause from Satan going, good going, man, I'm excited about this. You're not going to get that. You see, little happened with these people at first. Up to this point, Paul and Barnabas, great ministry there in Antioch. Not much going on by way of harassment in any capacity. Have success all the way across the island until they get to the end. And then right at the end, here when they get the opportunity to minister to a man of influence, in fact, the president, if you would, of this little country or Roman province in reality, this guy was the top dog, Sergius Paulus. When they get a chance to share with him, suddenly the enemy attacks and assaults. That's the way it rolls. Have you found that yourself? There's always going to be opposition to the church. You see, Sergius Paulus, well, Luke describes him with highly complimentary adjectives. He was an intelligent man. It speaks of the fact that he was a man of great understanding, and he was evidently weary of the materialism and idolatry there in that island community. And he says there must be something more. He was searching spiritually. You know, do you find that? Do you see that a lot of times? We see these people who get the popularity. They get in positions of power. They have the limos and the Lear jets and the servants and the houses here in different places and there. And they're able to go anywhere. And they got money to burn. And these people have everything that you think, well, if I had all that, I'd be happy. But it's interesting, isn't it? You find many of them when they arrive there, these movie stars, a lot of them into Scientology. Why? They're looking for something more. Materialism, all the money, all the popularity, it doesn't fill you. It doesn't satisfy. Something's missing. There must be more to life than just things and a position and power. I need something else. And so they get into Scientology, or they get into a Buddhism. They get into weird kinds of cultic religions, and you find them spending time doing things that you go, this is crazy. Why would anybody believe that? There are false teachers and liars that are offering spiritual help. This man, Sergius Paulus, searching spiritually, he had his resident demon-possessed psychic. Nice thing to have around. I need some info. I need to know more. So he was consulting this magician, this psychic, who obviously was demonically influenced. Bar-Jesus, of course, is another name he used. It means son of Jesus or son of salvation. Perhaps because he claimed to be a spiritual descendant of Jesus,
And thus, he was claiming to have the same powers of Jesus. Sergius Paulus brought him on staff. This spirit guide, if you would, claiming to know the way of salvation. Now, I find it interesting because this man is consulting with this man who is obviously possessed of at least one demon, if not many. He's having conversations and consultations with this leader. That reminds us, the Bible tells us to pray for those who are in authority. Why? Because you know what, man? The enemy wants to take the leaders in this country, the leaders in the church, the leaders in the home, men. He wants to influence you see, because you influence your family. He wants to influence the leaders of this nation demonically and pull them down a road of deception, you see, that he might influence the whole country. That's why we're told to pray for those who are in positions of leadership. So here we are. Paul and Barnabas arrive in town and a battle was about to ensue, one that was inevitable. Listen, spiritual warfare, precious people, is not a fantasy of over-imaginative theologians or novelists. It happens today as it happened to Paul and Barnabas and John Mark in this day that we read of here historically. The reality is if you're going to walk with Christ and live your life for Him, you're going to be faced with attacks of the enemy. You're going to have to deal with difficulty. And the more you give your life to Christ, the more you seek to follow Him and to further His kingdom, you are going to have attacks, you see. It's not going to be easy. Corrie ten Boom would never have ended up in a concentration camp at Ravensbrück if she and her family had not chosen to obey Christ by sheltering fellow human beings from genocide. G. Campbell Morgan, who during his ministry took the pastorate of a Westminster chapel, and it was called the Great White Elephant. Why? Because it was congregationally run and led. And when he stepped up and began to teach the Word of God in truth and in power, the people came against him. And he said, and I quote, these are his writings, these were his words, "During these 2 years, I have known more of visions fading into mirages, of purposes failing of fulfillment, of things of strength crumbling away in weakness than ever before in my life." But he chose to obey the Word of God and preach it instead. He just continued. It didn't stop him. Listen, there is a cost to the service faithfully of Jesus Christ. You need to be willing to pay the price. If you never share your faith, well, you'll never look like a fool. If you never stand for righteousness on social issues, you'll never be rejected. If you never walk out of a theater because a movie or a play is going down a road that is sinful and offensive, you'll never be called, "Oh, you're a Christian holy Joe, huh?" You'll never be called that. If you never practice consistent honesty in business, you will not lose the trade of a not-so-honest associate. You never reach out to the needy, and you'll never be taken advantage of. You never give your heart, and it will never be broken. Paul and Barnabas, if they never went to Cyprus, they would never be subjected to this kind of battle and confrontation from Satan. If you choose to seriously follow Christ like these men, you will experience, precious saints, the gamut of sorrows almost completely unknown to the unbeliever. Those are going to come your way. You say, well, then why should I do it? Well, because if you expose yourself and share the gospel and stand up for Christ, yeah, you'll never know the sorrows. But guess what? I mean, you will know the sorrows, rather, but you will also know the joy of an adventure with the Lord of the universe and spiritual victory and purpose and power like you've never seen. You will see miracles take place as a result, but that comes to committing to stand for Jesus Christ. To be willing to endure the battle and the trouble. Jesus told us, He warned us, didn't He? He said, listen, Christian, in the world you will have tribulation. What's that mean? If you're a Christian, in this world, you're going to get trouble coming your way. But be of good cheer. Cheer up. Don't let that dissuade you. Don't let that discourage you. Don't let that dishearten you. Cheer up, because I have overcome the world. You got victory. You're promised victory. That's right. You're promised victory. And because He's overcome, guess what? You will overcome. One of my favorite phrases in the Bible is it came to pass. That's the reality, isn't it? Hey, some of the stuff that comes your way, difficult, tough, but when it passes away and you see the miracle on the other side, you're going, wow, God, so glad I hung in there, man. So glad I stuck in there and were obedient to You and did what You called me to do. You see, the victory was victory for the church impactful. How do I know? Well, as Sergius Paulus, as they encounter, as he sends for Paul and Barnabas and sought to hear the word of God from them, it says in verse 8, Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul. He didn't want to lose his influence, his paycheck from this high government official here and his popularity. So he's seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, the truth that Paul and Barnabas were bringing. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him intently and said, and listen, I'm not recommending you to go out and address every non-Christian you know in these words. Okay? I want you to note something about this. Paul was giving supernatural insight by the Holy Spirit, the gift of discerning of spirits given to us by the Holy Spirit. And he not only heard what this man, Elymas or Bar-Jesus, said, he also recognized who it was that was speaking and using this man's voice. He understood the demonic power, and he addresses that directly because he had the gift of discernment. And so what's he do? He calls the demon out. It says, then Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked at him intently and in verse 10 said, O fool of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul, that's Sergius Paulus, believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Hey, guess what? When you're sharing the gospel, when you're serving Jesus, you're going to be attacked from the outside. People who are unbelievers. The world's going to harass you, as Paul and Barnabas experienced here. That's just par for the course. But know this, victory is yours. Because ultimately, what happened here? Paul dealt with the situation. He spoke up. He recognized where this attack, where these words were coming from. They were coming from the enemy himself. And I find it interesting, some of you might, as you read this, go, how mean and unloving Paul was. But you got to realize, this is demonic stuff. He recognized it was a spiritual battle. So he addresses the issues very clearly. And it's interesting, don't you think that, excuse me, Paul, when this man, he's talking about the darkness and the demonic spirit that this man has. And
He was not saying what was right, telling the truth. He was coming in the name of Jesus, bar Jesus, proclaiming salvation, but not telling them the truth about the way to salvation, but using it for his own ends, his own means to line his own pockets and to just push up his popularity among the people, you see, and give him a greater authority. Paul says, listen, you're in the dark, man. You don't even know where you're at. And guess what? The darkness that he was in spiritually, suddenly he was experiencing a darkness physically when he was blinded. But I wonder if Paul didn't reflect when he pronounced this. You see, darkness. Remember a guy who was out to persecute the church? In Acts chapter 9, he was on his way to Damascus. His name was Saul. He was knocked off his donkey. And what happened to him? In his pride and arrogance, being, you see, deceived, being used of the enemy to kill those who believed in Jesus. He was knocked off his donkey, and in humility, he was blinded, and he had to have somebody lead him by the hand. I wonder if Paul recognized here, hey, I know this guy. I know I was in that position of power among the Pharisees. I was in that position where I was out there just doing what I thought was right. And, you know, I was deceived. I was being used by the enemy to murder, to destroy the church. This man here, blind now, being led by the hand. The necessary humility. We don't know. We don't know if he ever came to Jesus. But I find it intriguing that this man is in the dark seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The enemy attacks from the outside with this man. But the blessing? Well, it says here the proconsul believed when he saw all that had been done, being astonished at, and I want you to note, what's it say there? Being astonished at the fact that this guy who was the demon that God used to speak to him previously, that he was blinded now. Was he astonished at that? Well, we might think that if we didn't read the final words there of that verse. Being astonished when he saw what had been done, he was astonished at the what? Teaching of the Lord. Not the blindness of the man. That was an aside. That was something that he saw and understood. But what really blew his mind, what really connected with him, was the teaching of God's Word. You see, the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut through all the junk and get right to the heart of the matter. That's why we need to know the Word. That's why we need to study the Word. So Paul had victory over the attack from the outside. Now, it says that Paul's party in verse 13 had set sail from Paphos, and they came to Perga and Pamphylia. And John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. What happened? You see, after seeing all this and experiencing all that this intern, if you would, this cousin of Barnabas experience, he decided to leave. This is too much for me, man. I thought we were going to get some surfing in, you know, on the island here. I thought we were going to catch some rays. And I thought Barnabas, my uncle Barnabas, was going to lead the charge here. My cousin Barnabas was going to lead the charge. But now this Apostle Paul, he's leading the charge, and my uncle, you know, my cousin Barnabas is no longer leading the charge, and so Paul's all business, and he's going through these mountains, and now demons are coming, and you know what, man, I don't know if I'm cut out for this. I'm going to go home to mommy. I want to go home to mommy. I want to go back to Jerusalem, you see. And so he leaves. That happens sometimes in ministry. Young man, a young woman, they step out. They have this idea of what ministry is like. And, yeah, I'm going to go on a mission trip over here. And so we're going to go around and see the country and travel to new places. And then they get there.
And they go, oh my goodness, this is a hotel room? This is scary. Yeah. What are we doing out here in the middle of nowhere in the midst of this craziness, you see? And the romantic, you know, the romantic kind of fantasy kind of, well, this is the way it's going to be. It's going to be fun. And we find that it is a battle and it is not easy. And man, it takes a commitment and it takes hanging in there, you see. And, well, they leave.
Did it once, I'll never go back. Or they leave early. They quit. Got involved in a certain ministry, in children's ministry, got involved in worship ministry, or involved in ushering ministry, and it's not as easy as they thought. There's attacks, there's battles, there's discouragement that comes their way, and they go, that's it, I'm taking my marbles and going home. This is not what I thought it was going to be at all.
And they miss out on the blessings of hanging in there and seeing the battle through to the end and seeing the victory that commitment brings, you see. We're called to commit to Christ. Don't back down from that commitment. You see, discouragement and attack come from the outside sometimes, like they did with Bar-Jesus here. They also can come from the inside. Here's a guy that committed to go along to help Paul and Barnabas, and now he's leaving as well. Sometimes that happens. A person who was your friend, a person who you loved, just leaves. How can you just walk out on me? I can't believe you could just like leave after all these years. How could you just walk out? How could you just leave? How could you just like nothing's happened? I'll see you later. That kind of stuff happens. That happened here with John Mark. The good news is Paul eventually says of John Mark, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Though John Mark bowed out and broke his commitment initially, guess what? It appears that God got a hold of him and he grew and he learned and he moved because God used him to write the gospel of Mark, and Paul asked for John Mark to be sent to him eventually, and he, who was a disappointment initially, became a help ultimately. Aren't you glad that God is a God of a second chance and a third chance? Sometimes we have flaked out on the Lord. Sometimes we have backed out on our commitment. Sometimes we have not seen things through to the end because it got rough and it got tough. Maybe you're in that place today. Listen, no time like the present to step back up and say, God, what would you do? What would you use me for? Or what do you want to do in and through me that would bring you honor and glory? I've been sitting on the sidelines for a while. I haven't really stepped it up, Lord. I'm not really doing anything that is significant, or I don't know where you've called me and what you want me to do, but I'm determined to find that out, Lord. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to fast and I'm going to seek you because I want to be used by you again, Lord. I want to step back into that place of the battle, because I know that's the place where your power and your presence and victory and fulfillment and usefulness, you see, is. Not only presently, but for all eternity. Why waste your life on things you're going to leave behind? You know, the stuff that you get by buying things with money and all the stuff that you have, one day you're going to die. None of that stuff goes with you. You see, if that's all you live for, you're wasting your life. You see, what you want to do is you want to invest. Invest in what? Invest in ministry. Invest in people. Invest in preaching the gospel, because those who respond as you invest as you give them help and counsel them and encourage them in the Lord and preach the gospel and share Christ with them. You see, all of those rewards, all of that time and energy and effort is going on with you to eternity. You're investing your life and not wasting it in things that are going to last. You see, that's why the church is all about people. It's not about a building. It's not about a crowd. It's about people. And it's about reaching people one person at a time. God has called you in your neighborhood, at your school, your workplace, at the local bank, at Del Taco, at the mall, to reach people with a message of gospel, of the gospel, to share Jesus, to show them Jesus, to preach the truth in the midst of a bunch of lies that are out there. But you got to know the truth to preach it. That's why we study it. I want you to know the Word of God so that you are equipped for the work of God, so that when somebody challenges you about the way that you're doing things, that you can show them the way of God because you have the Bible and you are living according to the principles. Thus, being a church that is impactful and powerful, emphasizing the spiritual and the eternal. Because that's what it's all about, precious saints. Step up. Move out. If you've slacked off of your commitment, ratchet things back up and say, Lord, I want to invest my life. I want to invest my gifts and my talents. I want to find my calling, you see, as your child, and then get busy doing what God puts before you. And then guess what? If He wants you somewhere else, He will. He can easily direct one that is moving and getting busy in the things of the Lord. In fact, that's what we see happen here with these men. Paul and Barnabas sent out because they were serving God right where they're at, faithfully. And God moved them into new ventures and opportunities. I'll sit around bored as a Christian. There's no excuse for that. Get busy. Serve the Lord and bring Him glory. Look for the opportunities that He will make available to you the rest of this day to further His kingdom. Let's pray.